Welcome to Prophecy Today with your Bible teacher, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Our goal at Prophecy Today is to reach the world with the news that Jesus is returning soon and to encourage Christians to live a pure and productive life in light of His imminent return. Jimmy, tell us what we can expect from today's broadcast.
Jay, today on our broadcast, we continue our study of God's plan through the ages with a focus on the book of Ezekiel. We are looking at God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and the part that they will play in God's overall plan. The fact is, the Jewish people are key to God's plan. We looked at the ancient Jewish prophet Ezekiel last week and his call to be a prophet, a unique man with a unique message. We'll see how unique he really is in our study today. We'll start in Ezekiel chapter 4, and we'll look at Ezekiel the prophet.
Thank you, Jimmy. And now our Bible teacher, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung.
If you know anything about a prophet, he's supposed to be pronouncing prophetic truth, or truth of what's the judgment to come going to be. And Ezekiel's going to do that, but in unique ways. He tells him to lay in the street. I said he's going to be a street preacher. He literally tells him to lay in the street. In chapter 4, that's what he tells him. Look at verse 5. For I've laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days. 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And then thou shalt have accomplished them. Lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity for the house of Judah 40 days. 390 days he lays on his left side in the middle of the street, 40 days on his right side, 430 days he's laying in the street. Now what kind of a prophet is this? He has no capability of speaking unless the Lord loosens his tongue. He's laying in the middle of the street for 430 days. And then the Lord says something really unique to him. He says, now I know you're going to probably get hungry, Ezekiel. He said, I'm going to give you a little bit of meat, I'm going to give you a little bit of water, and I'm going to give you ingredients to prepare your bread. Look at here, here's what he says, verse 9. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and finches, and put them into one vessel and make thee bread. Now we'll come back to that in just a moment. Look here what he says in verse 10. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be of the weight about 20 shekels a day. That's about 8 ounces of meat. Verse 11. And thou shalt drink also water by the measure of 6 part of a hin. And that's about a quarter of water a day. Now here it is. He's got a little bit of meat, 8 ounces. He's got a little bit of water, a quart of water. He gives him the ingredients for bread. But let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to tell Ezekiel to take a bowel movement in public and take the human excrement and put it together and bake his bread. You think I'm making that up? Look at verse 12. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. That's what I said. He's going to tell Ezekiel to take a bowel movement in their sight, in public. Take the human excrement, put it together, light it, and bake your bread. That's somewhat of a prophet, isn't it? Street preacher. He's doing something. He's getting the attention of the people. What's interesting to me, the Lord then remembers, hey, wait a minute, Deuteronomy. I gave Moses Deuteronomy, and I made the statement of Deuteronomy. It's not kosher to take a bowel movement in public. And so he changes what he wants Ezekiel to do. He said, Ezekiel, you don't have to take the bowel movement in public. You don't have to use human excrement to bake your bread. You can use cow dung. Look here in verse 15. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. I'm sure Ezekiel must have said, hey, thanks a lot, God. That's a lot better. I much rather smell cow's dung than the other, you know. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm showing you, God told Ezekiel to be a prophet unto his people. And God is going to use this man in a unique way. In chapter 5, you know what he tells him? Cut the hair off your head. Cut the hair off your face. Put it in three piles. The hair in 3 piles. Pick up your sword. Stab 1 pile. Somehow light 1 pile and let it burn. And then the other pile, take it and throw it in the air. He's telling Ezekiel what he's going to do. You can read chapter 5 as well as I can. I don't have to read it for you. But let me tell you what that's talking about. Ezekiel is getting a message of retribution. Retribution against the Jewish people. And God is telling Ezekiel, when I let the Babylonians come into Jerusalem, they're going to burn the city down. and one-third of all the Jews are going to burn to death. Those that try to escape, my military will use the sword and kill them, one-third of them. And then the other third that's left, we're going to take them into the Babylonian captivity. God is using Ezekiel. Without going to the 24th chapter, I can tell you what happens over there. In the 24th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the pride of Ezekiel's life, his wife, dies the next morning. God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, your wife is going to die tomorrow morning. Don't you dare get up and mourn." You see, in a Jewish family, when somebody dies, they mourn for a seven-day period of time. It's called pronouncing Sheva. Sheva is seven in Hebrew. And for 7 days, they mourn the death of their loved one. God says to Ezekiel, "Don't you dare pronounce Sheva. Don't you mourn. Get up, put your clothes on, fix your hair, get ready, and go do a prophet's work." Isn't that interesting? Makes him a watchman. Tells him to say what he gives him to say and warn the people. The people are going to mock him. "Don't let it bother you. I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. And lay on the ground on your left side for 390 days, on your right side for 40 days. 430 days you'll lay in the street. And I'm not going to make you bake your bread over human excrement that you did in public. I'm going to let you use cow manure to bake your bread. But I'm going to use you as a prophet." Do you know why Ezekiel did all of those things without hesitation? Go back to chapter 1 just for a second. And I'm not going to explain chapter 1 except to say this much. God used a throne chariot. It's four cherubim, and they're described here. Four cherubim. There's three types of angels. Actually, four types. The archangels would be a type. But there are seraphim, Isaiah 6, cherubim, Ezekiel 1, throne room angels, Revelation 4, and then Gabriel and Michael, the archangels. Those are the types of angels. Here in chapter 1, he uses four cherubim. They're described with four faces and four wings. They form a throne. They form a throne chariot. Look over here in verse 26 of chapter 1. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne." And he allows this throne chariot to come out of the heavenlies down to the earth. Verse 28. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain," it was a part of this throne chariot. "So was the appearance of the brightness round about who was in this throne chariot." This was the appearance of the likeness, look at here, of the glory of the Lord. You know why Ezekiel did everything that God told him to do, which seemed ridiculous? Take a bowel movement, make your bread over it. Lay in the street for 430 days. Don't mourn when your wife dies. Cut your hair off and stab it, burn it, or throw it in the air. You know why he did it? Listen, he saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the glory of the Lord. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we're not obedient because we have never seen the glory of the Lord. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Dr. DeYoung. You believe in visions?" No, I don't believe in visions. I don't believe that Jesus is making any appearance now. But we can still see the glory of the Lord. Do you not remember Psalm 19, verse 1? "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and his handiwork declare the glory of the Lord." We can see the glory of the Lord. When's the last time you just went out and looked up in the heavens? Do you know what happened on the fourth day of creation, Genesis 1? You know what happened on the fourth day? The first part of the day, Jesus, who was the creator, put the sun up in the sky. And then he put the moon up in the sky. And it's almost as if he was finished with his work that day, and he starts to walk away and he says, "Oh, and the stars also." Four words, "and the stars also." Do you understand what's up there in the heavens? Einstein said, "In our galaxy alone, there are 12 octillion stars." You know how many stars that is? Well, I don't know how to explain it, except it's a 1 with 98 zeros behind it. That's 1 octillion. There's 12 octillion stars in our galaxy. And do you know what they tell me? The astronomers tell me there are 1 billion, that's a B, 1 billion galaxies out there. And Jesus said, "And the stars also." I love it. "And the stars also." And all we need to do to see the glory of the Lord is simply look up in the heavens. And his handiwork. One of my favorite characters is the woodpecker. And There's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 says that the scientists today are going to be willfully ignorant of God creating everything. I don't like that interpretation of the Word of God. It's King James, and I use King James, but I don't like that interpretation, willfully ignorant. I think there's a better interpretation. It's mine. Here it is. Those scientists are going to be dumb on purpose. How about that? Is that better? Dumb on purpose. The woodpecker. They try to say the woodpecker evolved. Have you ever thought about the woodpecker? The woodpecker is one of the most unique birds in all the world. How could a blue jay evolve into a woodpecker? There's no way. Let me tell you what happens. If a blue jay was trying to be a woodpecker, the blue jay would fly up to a tree, and the blue jay would put his claws into the tree. You see, his claws face up like this. And when he took his beak and tried to peck against the tree, two things would happen. First of all, his beak would go right through his brain, and he'd fall off the tree because he's only holding on like this. Now, a woodpecker, look how I invert my hand. The woodpecker has his claws facing downward. And when he lands on the tree, he puts them into the tree. He's got a very strong tail that he puts, and he's in a tripod. And when he takes his beak, he pecks against the tree, and the membrane behind the back of his head is so solid that the beak can't go through the membrane to get to his brain. So he pecks against the tree. And so he's not going to fall off the tree. He's trying to drill a hole into the tree to find a worm. By the way, do you know with what force of power he hits that? He pecks against that tree 15 times every second. Do you want to know what kind of force that is? After this is over, go outside, find you a tree standing out there, get back about 40 feet, start running as fast as you can, and run smack into the tree. That's the force with which a woodpecker takes his beak and pecks against the tree. Oh, by the way, if a blue jay tried to peck into a tree, if he could ever get in there, you know how you have to try to get the worm, you dig a hole into the tree? Well, he takes his little tongue. He can't go very far with that small little beak that he has. And so he takes his tongue and he tries to stick it in there and grab the worm. The blue jay has a tongue about that long. The woodpecker has a tongue about this long. It's wrapped around his head. It has a hook on the end of it and has a special gluish substance on the end of it. And he sticks his tongue into that tree, grabs that worm. The gluish substance adheses the worm to the tongue. He pulls it out and has a wonderful meal. Can you imagine a blue jay trying to do that? You know, what I said, they are dumb on purpose. And that's exactly what is unfolding in the whole evolutionary world, exactly what is taking place. Well, why did I give you that illustration? That's the glory of the Lord. You know what our problem is? We don't stop to smell the roses. That's out there. And that's what Ezekiel saw, the glory of the Lord. Now, that's how he was able to be the prophet who would give a message of retribution, a message of judgment. That's chapters 1 to 32.
The first 32 chapters of Ezekiel have been a message of retribution, judgment on the Jewish people and on the neighbors of the Jewish people. God used Ezekiel, a unique man with a unique message, to give these prophecies. Next week, we'll look at the last 16 chapters of Ezekiel and see how the prophet has a message of restoration. These will be the prophecies of the restoration of the Jewish people to their land, the land of their forefathers, and what happens as these prophecies begin to be fulfilled. It will be a very interesting study, and it will help us to understand the current events of our day. Please join us next week. Right now, here's Jay to tell you how you can get your copy of this week's study.
Thank you, Jimmy. We'll definitely be looking forward to next week's study. By the way, if you're interested in purchasing your copy of this week's study, you can visit our website at prophecytoday.com or call our toll-free number at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. You've been listening to Prophecy Today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. We trust that you have enjoyed this time in God's prophetic word and that Jimmy's teaching has been beneficial for you. Once again, to get a copy of today's broadcast, visit our website at prophecytoday.com. Remember, Jesus is coming, and it could be today. So let's keep looking up. Until...